In the name now of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we've already noted that many, if not the majority of the Psalms, belong to a period of Jewish national and spiritual life when the great festivals were celebrated at the Temple in Jerusalem. And it appears from the wealth of material that we find in the Psalms that there was a great spontaneous fondness among the people for these occasions of celebration. Much had to do with the fact that the great festivals were a very social occasion, so that everyone, no matter the depth of their faith or their differences of interpretation of that faith, came together to share and to celebrate what they had in common. And they were able to do that unreservedly when they concentrated not on their individual needs or opinions, but on the greatness of God. Of all the Psalms, Psalm 100 distills the essential elements of that greatness. He is God, and there is only one God. Now, human beings throughout all ages have confessed the existence of a power greater than man. They have analyzed and argued over how that power is to be understood, related to, worshipped, and have, in the vast majority of cases, found the direction of their lives shaped by that confession. But this psalm calls upon the whole world to recognize that the God who is the object of Jewish worship and devotion is the God, the only God, whom others acknowledge in different ways. But the creed of the psalm then goes a stage further and declares that this power is recognizable in creation. In one step, we move from a rather nebulous idea of a power out there to practical evidence of a power right here. Consequently, faith boldly asserts, "He made us, and we belong to him. We are his people. We are his flock." Do you see that this is a progression from an idea that's difficult to grasp hold of to an earthing of that idea in creation, to a feeling that this power may have some personal and individual relevance for human existence and all our attempts to make sense of it? Do you see the progression from the idea of a power greater than man, sorry, humankind, to a point where we grasp hold of the amazing theory that that power, whoever he, she, or it may be, is one with whom we human beings may have some affinity. Nay, more than that, one on whom we may depend for benevolence in the everyday business of living. As the psalmist expresses it, the Lord is good. His love is eternal, and his faithfulness lasts forever. Now, when you get anywhere near grasping that faith of which the psalmist speaks, you understand his exuberance in calling all the world to sing praises to such a one. Sing to the Lord, all the world. Worship the Lord with joy. Come before him with happy songs. The word worship, derived, of course, from worth-ship, itself proclaims enthusiasm for the object of that worship. Hints at a cheerfulness and vitality of expression which will always be evident in the meeting of those who assemble to give honour to the source both of their being and of their sustaining. Yeah? Cheerfulness, vitality. Honestly now, is that the impression we give the casual observer? That the impression we give to one another? Of a people joyful and enthusiastic about the act of worship? Or is it more often an impression of a people content enough to be there so long as they leave with a sense it was worth their while coming? Perhaps that's true more often than we would like to admit. And the rise in the pursuit of user-friendly worship bears this out. Moreover, if it is the case, it demonstrates that we need to pause every now and again to remind ourselves of the fundamental motivation for worship. A recognition of a God who is worthy of our thanksgiving and praise. I have known many people over the years who found public worship an unnecessary intrusion in the pattern of their lives. And I'm not speaking just about people who have never been part of a worshiping community. I notably remember a number of folks in my last parish who, when I was visiting and discussing things, would announce, "Oh, but Miss Montgomery, I go to church every 6 weeks." Right. And tell me, how can you remember when your 6 weeks is up and it's time to go? Well, I put my offering in my envelope every week, and when there are six of them, I take them to church. And I used to say, could you not just take your offering when you're free? And not pile it up like that? No, no, I go to church every 6 weeks. Okay. Yes, their worship was both a duty and a chore. There were also many memorable conversations with one member in my first parish who announced that since, as a father, he did not expect his children to worship him, he could see no reason to worship Almighty God. I never did find the right words to say to him. Maybe I should have given him a copy of the report of the panel on worship to the General Assembly of 1994. Now, you need to concentrate on this, because it's like a lot of reports to the General Assembly, it's pretty dense. The worship of Almighty God is an activity which engages people in giving. We give of our praise or lament in singing, of our compassion and deep desire in prayer, of our listening and reason when hearing the word of God and its exposition, of our time and wealth in the act of coming together and making financial offering. This giving is directed primarily to God. God is the recipient of our attentiveness, our deep longings, our gratitude and adoration. God is also the recipient of our reading and preaching of the word. Such language may seem to verge on the theatrical. The difference, however, between the public theatre and the house of God is that in the former, actors make a presentation for the audience, while in church, everyone is on stage and God may be seen to be the audience. Friends, that, it seems to me, is the clear understanding of worship which emerges from Psalm 100, where all people that on earth do dwell are urged to deepen their understanding of the power whom we name God, to acknowledge his greatness as we perceive it in creation, to wonder at his graciousness in revealing himself to the world in Jesus Christ, his Son, to celebrate his goodness, mercy, and faithfulness, and to allow that upsurge of gratitude and adoration which such discernment evokes to issue in joyful praise. To which end I offer for your use and mine in worship the hymn number 160, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven.